We're taking our Bibles, please, and turning to the Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter. We were here last week, and I intend to move through the rest of the chapter this week as we look once again at how King Jesus unmasks the religious hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, now he's debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold of the temple or he that sacrificeth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he's guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all the things that are thereon. Whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth in it. He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done, not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, that straighten a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! If you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" We ask the Lord to look upon His Word with favor as we share it together today. Let's bow together before Him. Father, we come to a text that, quite honestly, we would prefer to avoid, and yet, to be true to your word, we pray that you'd help us to be true in the sharing of the message of how Jesus himself addressed religious hypocrisy in his day, so that we might be wise also, Lord, in our day, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that we would not fall prey to some sort of artificial pluralistic culture that tears us away from the integrity of doctrinal truth and the integrity of standing for something along the way. Lord, use your word for those that are here today who need to trust in Christ, for those who are here today who need discernment for the battle, for all of us today to simply say what a blessing it's been to be in the house of the Lord and what joy we enjoy when we come together in a country that's provided us such freedom to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. May it ever be so, Lord. Watch out for and look out for those who are in rulership over us, and allow us to continue to live a quiet and peaceable life before all men. And may your word today go down in us richly, chiseling upon us the image of Jesus Christ, so that others can see that we love him. And even as we've been reminded in song this morning, in every moment of every day, walking with him until you call us home or till you come. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Undoubtedly, you've heard of the bright young man who was working in the grocery store, when a well-meaning senior citizen lady came by and she said to him, "Young man, I'd like to buy a half a head of lettuce." "Well," he said, "we don't sell lettuce by half a head. They'll have to buy the whole. Well, she said, I'm not going to buy a whole. I want a half a head of lettuce. Well, he said again, I'm sorry, but we only sell lettuce by the whole. I want a half a head of lettuce, she said, and I want to talk to your manager. Well, the young man said, well, let me just go talk to him first. And so he headed to the back storage room where he saw the manager, and he looked at the manager and he said, I got some crazy old lady out there wants to buy a half a head of lettuce. And as he was talking to the manager, he heard a little rustling over his shoulder. He looked, and there stood that lady, thinking quickly on his feet. And he said, and this dear lady just wants to buy the other half. When the lady had been served, the manager said to the young man, son, you're good on your feet. Where are you from? He said, well, I'm from Fargo, North Dakota, home of ugly women and hockey players. The manager said, my wife's from Fargo, North Dakota. And the young man responded, now, which hockey team did she play for? There are those who have mastered the art of political double talk. Jesus did not join their number. The Master exhibits no such propensity. As we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus willingly, boldly unmasks the religious hypocrites of his day. This is a remarkable chapter. It's a powerful chapter. It's a striking chapter. Of the recorded messages in the Gospel of Matthew, no doubt, this is the most negative by way of content. Seven times Jesus is going to refer to the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. Twice he's going to call them blind, leaders of the blind. Twice he's going to address them as fools. Once he's going to call them serpents and vipers. He's going to say to them in verse 33, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Friend, let's not be mistaken. Jesus knows how to take the mask off of every hypocrite. By the time of Jesus' ministry, the word hypocrite was well known. It comes from the Greek tradition of the hypocrites, the actors, who with a mask would portray their characters. And so even in theaters today, there are those twin masks of comedy and tragedy. A hypocrite, you see, is someone who pretends to be something that he is not, who wears a mask. This chapter divides along three lines of thought. In the first 12 verses, there's an identification of the religious hypocrite. Jesus is speaking to the multitude. Then beginning in verse 13 down to verse 33, there's a denunciation of the religious hypocrite as Jesus, with laser attention, focuses on the scribes and the Pharisees, pronouncing woe upon them. Surprisingly, this chapter ends, beginning in verse 34 to the end of the chapter, with a lamentation from the Lord himself for the lostness of the hypocrite and the awful destiny of their souls. Last week, we looked carefully at the identification of the religious hypocrite. So be reminded with me that in these first 12 verses, the Lord speaks to them about what they lack. The religious hypocrite is identified, you understand, by what they lack. They lack, he says in verses 2 and 3, authority. They lack authority. They sit, according to verse 2, in Moses' seat. Every synagogue had a special seat in which the synagogue rulers would clarify the law for all who gathered. Oh, how the Pharisees and the scribes love to scramble to sit in that seat of honor, in Moses' seat. And when debates would arise, people would defer to their great wisdom, it seemed, in those debates. And so Jesus says in verse 3, now whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe. He says, if it's tied back to Scripture, don't dismiss their counsel. But he continues and says, but don't do after their work. He's teaching his disciples and he's teaching us to respect the position, even if the person is not worthy of our respect. And if the person in that position is sharing Scripture, you better listen carefully. When I was in seminary, I had a profoundly gifted seminary professor who was a member of the Evangelical Theological Society, distinguished professor, having earned his doctorate, an experienced professor. And one day that experienced, distinguished professor pulled off the side of the road and accosted his wife, trying to kill her, pushing her out of the car and driving away. She found herself safety at a farmer's home who called the police. And my distinguished professor, who's taught me pneumatology and Christology, who taught me many of the great doctrines of God's Word, found himself incarcerated and spent several years in the penitentiary. Did I learn from him? Yes. Do I want to follow his ways? No. For at that season in his life, he proved to be living a hypocrite's life. A hypocrite is a person who lacks authority. He's a person who lacks integrity. Jesus says in verse 3, they say, but they do not. For them, it's all about do as I say, not as I do. Dear parent, don't be a hypocrite. Phonies make bad coaches. What you tell them to do will not be what they do if you don't do what you tell them to do. They lack integrity. They lack sympathy. For in verse 4, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. They lay them upon men's shoulders. But they won't move so much as a little bit of that burden. The Pharisees were famous for the way they cataloged the laws. Having written 50 volumes of clarifications of the laws, they bound the people under those laws. And even today, there are many readings and many books from religious leaders that will bind God's people under expectations that are far from biblical. They lack sympathy. They lack authenticity. For in verse 5, when you get to know them well, you come to discover all the works that they're doing. Oh, well, they're doing them just to be seen of men. There's no real desire in heart to serve the Lord. I went on a visit years ago that changed my view of humanity. I was with a good old West Virginia fellow who'd come through World War II and had very little education. He was a mailman and he had a lot of wisdom. We went in a house and the people were just at each other. I don't think I'd ever seen anything like that. I was 17. We came out of the house and my Sunday school teacher, Bernard, said to me, Brother Phelps, you're going to learn along the way. The pigeons can look awful good in the sunshine, but you don't want to live in the pigeon coop. When it comes to the hypocrites, they lack authenticity. They live in pigeon coops while they fly around in the sunshine to be seen of men. They lack humility, verses 6 and 7. It's all about the perks. They love the uppermost rooms and the feast and the chief seats and the synagogues. It's all about the titles. They like the greetings. They like to be called Great One, Great One. That's what rabbi means. And Jesus says, no, that should not be among any of you. He says, we are all servants and we have one master. So don't call any man father on earth. He's speaking about a religious title. Don't give a man a religious title of father. Obviously, it's appropriate to call your earthly biological father, your adopted father, father, or that man who has been a mentor to you. But when it comes to religious title, Jesus says, absolutely not. Don't put a person in that position. Neither be called masters, for there's only one who's a master, verse 10. But he that's greatest among you will be your servant. So he has provided for us in this text an identification of those who are hypocrites. They are putting on sheep's clothing, but they're wolves. They're blind, leaders of the blind. And they are around our city and they are around our country and they're filling some pulpits this morning and encouraging people to come to altars and communion tables. They are professors who have no possession. They hold themselves in high places, but there's no reality to their relationship with the Lord. Beware. Now Jesus, you'll note in verse 1, spoke to the multitude and his disciples in his identification of the religious hypocrites. But now as we turn to verse 13, he addresses the religious hypocrites personally. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And thus he begins a denunciation of religious hypocrisy that's going to carry us through 8 woes. These are heartfelt, agonizing cries of warning as Jesus pronounces judgment upon those who are playing the religious game but don't have the reality of faith. Don't let anyone ever tell you that all religions are like roads leading up a mountaintop to the same salvation. If that were the case, this chapter would be unnecessary. Don't let anyone ever tell you that God is love, and so because God is love, if you're just sincere in your faith, everything's going to turn out all right. That's a lie. Jesus speaks very boldly to the religious hypocrites, thus helping us understand there are wrong ways to work out your faith, and thus helping us to understand that though He is the God of love, He is also the God of judgment. And so as we look at this denunciation of religious hypocrisy, it begins in verse 13 with this first woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves, neither will you suffer those who are entering to go in. Woe, because you preach while systematically keeping people from salvation. The first woe is this: you are preaching, but you're systematically keeping people from salvation. You shut the kingdom of heaven up against men. You're neither going in yourselves, neither are you allowing those who would desire to enter to go. Those who live a religious lie do terrible and eternal damage to souls. There are those in the religious community today who would make salvation hard. Do this, they say. Do that, they say. Try this path and you'll be saved. Make sure you pray this prayer. Make sure you light this candle. Make sure you give this gift. Trying to make salvation hard, they say, do, do, do. But the Word of God says, done, done, done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, says Acts 16 and verse 31, and thou shalt be saved. It's not about what you do, for it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saves us. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Unregenerate clergy producing unrecognizable Christians. Hypocrisy. They shut up the kingdom of heaven against men by giving them the false hope that somehow their good works will outweigh their bad. But the Word of God tells us that one sin makes us a sinner, and the only way that sin can be forgiven is through the blood of the Savior. The artist Raphael was painting one of his frescoes, and as he painted that fresco, a cardinal came by. Looking upon the work of Raphael, the cardinal said, "My, I think that you've made the Apostle Paul's face altogether too red." Raphael responded, "Sir, he blushes to see into whose hands the church has fallen." Woe unto you, he says in verse 14, because you pray while secretly stealing from widows. Woe unto you, verse 14, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, you're praying, you love to make long prayers, but you're secretly stealing from widows' houses. D.L. Moody was fond of saying, those who pray much in private don't need to pray as much to get through in public. Did you catch that? He modeled it. One time, an old fellow was called upon to pray in one of Moody's meetings, and he prayed on and on and on. And Moody, stepping forward with a bellowing voice that God had given to him, said, "While brother so-and-so concludes his prayer, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number such-and-such." Long prayers, pretensions, when reality, Jesus says, what was motivating these was a materialist mindset using religion as a cloak to cover their covetousness. They're robbing from widows. What scandals our country has seen in the last couple of decades religiously to discover televangelists who put air conditioning in their doghouses and gold faucets of 14 karat in their bathrooms. And with great pretense, they profess that they'll pray for you if you send in this or send in that. While materialistically they are robbing widows, it goes on and on. This is not a new battle. The first religious hypocrite was Cain, and the last religious hypocrite will be done with when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But along the pathway, Jesus says, woe, in verse 15, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Woe, he says, because you proselytize. You proselytize while subversively enslaving. While subversively enslaving those who come to you for counsel. And so it is with false religion. It's about oppressive duty rather than grace that frees. False religion places people under burdens. First Timothy says in chapter 4, religious leaders of this sort have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so it is, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, they're even willing to forbid people to marry or to be given in marriage. And they're even willing, this is hard for us guys to understand, the marriage thing we can go, okay, maybe. But they won't even let people eat meat. And at that level we go, these people are nuts. I used to take people on tours of a Shaker village in New England, a beautiful place. The Shakers were founded by Sister Anne, an illiterate mystic from England, who later was given the title Mother Anne and claimed to be the female incarnation of Jesus. The Shaker way was for those who converted or were proselytized to Shakerism to come. The men would live in this house and the ladies would live in that house as celibate. The Shaker way prospered because the United States allowed the Shakers to adopt many children, and then the government said no more adoptions. And what do you know? When the men are living in that house and the women are living in that house, your church is going to die by attrition over a period of time. And so it is. There are no longer any Shakers who have signed the compact. But oh, how many did. They were led astray by hypocrisy in religious places. They became proselytes who were enslaved by those to whom they came for counsel. And don't be deceived, it can happen here. Years ago, there was a fad that went through the church where I was assistant pastor. It was called the No Yeast Diet. And I'm sure there were some verses that went along with it. A lot of the people in the church got into the No Yeast fad. I still remember my wife being asked by the pianist to go to her house. She said, the door is unlocked, pick up some of the music. I forgot it for the choir hour. So Linda ran over to the house and opened the door of the house to get some of this music. And much to her horror, the husband was in the house. And he came around the corner and he was holding an ice cream cone. He'd purchased it at McDonald's. It had yeast in it, and it had yeast in the cone. And he said to my wife, not, what are you doing here? He said, don't tell my wife. Don't tell my wife. He had been living under the burden of some kind of pretense. Be careful, folks. Jesus says, woe, in verse 16, down to verse 22, the fourth time. Because he says, you're pontificating. You're pontificating while you're swearing foolishly. Woe unto you, you blind guides, who say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's the debtor. You can say, I swear by the temple of Jerusalem, but if you say, I swear by the gold of the temple, you've got to fulfill what you vowed. If you swear by the temple of Jerusalem, not so much. It's kind of like the child who says, well, I don't have to do it because I had my fingers crossed. I promise. And my feet crossed. Don't you know how that works? That's the game these religious phonies were playing. Jesus tears the mask off. He says, you're fools and you're blind. So which is greater, the gold or he that sanctifies the gold? Whoever will swear by the altar, is it nothing? Whoever sweareth by the gift upon it, you say he's guilty. You're fools and you're blind. Don't play games with words. Let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. Do not become guilty of becoming double talkers,
Don't be a specialist in political speech. Let people know what you say. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Hypocrisy hides behind a mask of conversational gobbledygook. Jesus pulls the mask off. He says, "You're people who are keeping others from salvation. You're robbing the vulnerable. You're enslaving the naive. You're twisting words." And in verse 23, he says, "Woe again, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now these, paying these tithes, you ought to have done. After all, if you study the book of Leviticus, if you study the book of Deuteronomy, you'll discover that the tithes were mandated." He says, "You're doing right by paying the tithes, but whoa, wait a minute. You're doing these little things." Here's what he's saying. "Woe to you because you prioritize little things. You prioritize little things and you skip the big stuff. Justice and mercy." Oh, how easy it is for us to become enamored by little things that have no merit at all, while forgetting to give our hearts to the Lord. And that's exactly where the Lord is going as He pronounces these woes. For in verse 25 and 26, the sixth woe is pronounced. Jesus says in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." He says, "You're polluting the inner man while you're showing off the outer man. Both need to be clean. You're polluting the inner man and showing off the outer man." This past week, I got up in the morning and had my breakfast before anybody else in the family. I was being the good husband in the home. I saw some glasses on the counter. I had my bowl and a few things, my coffee cup. Opened the dishwasher, saw there was space for those things. I started putting them in. Then I noticed the dishwasher door was shiny. I'm not real good with the dishwasher, but I think when that door is shiny, it means everything's clean in there. My wife didn't know about this till just now. I was a little bit of a morning grog, you know, and I was looking in there thinking, okay, did this glass, I think I put that cup in, that bowl, I'm sure I put that bowl in. I'm pretty sure I got it all right. I wanted to, because I didn't think it was right for anybody else in my family to be eating off dirty dishes. What are you putting in, friend? The hypocrite becomes adept at categorizing life. I can put pornography on the inside. I can put bitterness on the inside. I can put anger and materialism and covetousness on the inside. As long as the outside looks good, who's going to get hurt? Everybody. Everybody. And so the Lord says, "You're polluting the inner man while showing off the outer man." In verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within they're full of dead man's bones." The Pharisees, of course, practiced the whiting of the sepulcher in preparation for the pilgrimage feast. And so the tombs were actually whitewashed so that no one would touch a tomb while traveling to the temple, and by touching the tomb become ceremonially defiled. It's a tomb. And while the law said you cannot touch a dead body and then go into the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees are being compared to tombs. Jesus says, "You polish the outer man. You polish the outer man like a whited sepulcher, while the sins of your heart are ever so real. You're filled with uncleanness." Mark Twain said, "We are all like the moon, dark on the side that we don't want to be seen." Woe, finally, he says, beginning in verse 29, "Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You say, if we'd been there in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have been partakers in the blood of these prophets." Jesus is about to say, "No, you say that, but you're about to fulfill all of the wickedness of the prophets from those ages to the present. For these men will be responsible for crying, 'Crucify him, fill up the measure of your fathers.'"
Woe, because you profess allegiance to the Lord. You profess allegiance to the Lord while you side with His enemies. Jesus knows how to tear the mask off the hypocrite. In Matthew chapter 13, the Word of God reminds us that the field sown with wheat that will be harvested in the latter day is also sown with tares, and the tares look like the wheat. But Jesus warns in Matthew 13, in that day, He's going to send His angels, and He's going to remove from among the wheat the tares, and He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels." There are those who have perfected the art of being religious hypocrites. Understand that Jesus knows how to take the mask off. There are those who may say, "Well, I've been a member of this church or that church for many years. I've done these many wonderful works." Didn't Jesus say, "There'll be many in that day who will profess, 'Lord, Lord, didn't I do many wonderful things in your name?'" And He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Dear friend, make your calling and your election sure. Be discerning. Do not be as the gullible who say every religious way is a way that has merit. No! Jesus did not dabble in political speech. He tore the mask off. And He says, these who practice religious hypocrisy, who don't know God as Savior, who have not repented of their sin, who are not ministering in the power of the Spirit of God, who are not obedient to the Scriptures, they are hypocrites. And He says to them in verse 33, "How can you escape the damnation of hell?" There's a day coming, the Word of God tells us, that the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And every man will stand before the Lord in that day, for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And as this message that the Lord shares with the hypocrites concludes, there's a lamentation. It really surprises me. This has been such a forceful message, such an abrupt message. But Jesus begins a lamentation for the religious hypocrites. "Behold, I send unto you the prophets and the wise men and the scribes," Jesus says in verse 34. "Some of them you kill and crucify. Some of them you scourge in your synagogues, and you persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from Abel to Zacharias, son of Berechias." He takes them from the early part of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament. He says, "Within all these prophets, their blood is upon you, for you've slain them between the temple and the altar. Verily I say to you, all these things will come upon." And He looks at them. As men and women that He's known, all these things, these woes are going to come upon this generation. And there's a throb in His heart and a tear in His eye, no doubt, as He stands this last time to speak on the temple courts. And He says to these religious leaders, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Jesus is a friend of sinners. The most desperate sinner can come to Him and be forgiven. For His blood is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Dear one, Jesus holds His arms outstretched from the cross to your heart right now, saying, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. But the hypocrite says, "I don't want anybody to see behind the mask. Why, if I become transparent, I'll lose the prestigious places that I hold in people's minds and organizations. I don't want anybody to see behind the mask." And frankly, I'm stunned how this message ends, because Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, is now weeping for the religious hypocrites. I've got to confess that it's easier for me to love a drunkard. It's easier for me to love an immoral sinner, a thief, than a religious hypocrite. It's very difficult for me to be gracious to those that I know are in positions that they know to be leading others to hell because their conscience tells them so. I'm not real patient with such people. And oh, how I learn from my Savior as I look in this text that He is the friend of all sinners, including the religious hypocrite. "How oft I would have gathered thee together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. He is simply pleading like Isaiah of old, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they're going to be as white as snow. Soon the Roman armies would descend upon Jerusalem. In 70 AD, Titus and the Romans would destroy that great city. 100,000 Jews would be taken as slaves, and 1.2 million would be slaughtered. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he looks at the faces of these to whom he says, in your generation, this is going to occur. Our Lord knows how to pull the mask off the hypocrite. He pulled the mask off the hypocrite in his time, and he'll pull the mask off the hypocrite in time to come. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You can hide the condition of your heart from those who look on the outward appearance, but you can't hide the condition of your heart from the one who alone sees even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, dear friend, come to the one this morning who lamented the woes that he shared for the hypocrite. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. With no one looking around this morning, would you look at your heart? I remember years ago playing in a very demanding symphonic band. And our band instructor had said, I want this piece memorized. And so he stood before all of us to lead us in the piece. We were seated, and as we began to play, he stopped us all and he said to one young person, stand up and play your piece right now. And the person stood up trembling and did not have his piece memorized. I'll never forget that moment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We will all stand before him. He knows how to unmask the hypocrite. You may stand before others to be respected and revered, but you can't get away with that before the Lord. But he has provided a way by which you can be forgiven and embraced in his loving arms. The cross of Calvary stands before you, dear friend, today as an emblem of the love of God who gave his Son to die in your place and in mine. How do I know that that sacrifice was accepted by the Father? He rose again. He rose again. So that we can know that our sins are forgiven and his promises are true. Today, with heads bowed and eyes closed and God's people praying in this place, Pastor Ben's going to be here in the front. And as the instruments play number 319, there may be someone who needs to come today and say, I need to be humble before God. I have a heavy heart. I want to race into the arms of the loving Savior who sees me as I am. He will receive you, friend. He says, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.